We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 11 today, so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. I'm glad to be back. The missions team had a good trip. We're going to be having, I think, some different testimonies about that in the next few weeks, and not only our trip, but we also had the Lambs had a mission experience in China as well, and so they will have them share about that too, so we can praise the Lord for all that happened. I think, generally speaking, things went pretty well. I won't go much into my story, but I've told a few of you that that I did have a fall at the camp and fell down some stairs and I think fractured some ribs, but I was okay. I don't know, Jessica was in the other room, so I think she heard me yell or scream or something, I don't know. But anyway, I'm doing better, but I think overall, we praise the Lord for his safety on the trip. I'm glad to be back, and I'm in the wrong, it just switched over. Last time I spoke, three weeks ago, we were going through and talking about the Bereans. If you remember the Bereans, that was from Acts 17. And they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And we saw that they really had a desire to worship the Lord, but to hear the words of Paul in particular, and to then go back into the scriptures and to examine to see what he was saying was really true. And so they really had a desire to know God's word, and we were challenged to have that kind of an attitude, to really want to dig deep into the word of God, and also to take the various means at our disposal to get into the word of God, whether it's Bible reading or more in-depth Bible study through groups, listening to sermons and messages, taking classes. All of those ways are means of ingesting and intaking the word of God in our lives. And today I want to talk about what it means to be a faith-filled church. Now, back way, way back in the day, I lived in my hometown of Milwaukee, Wisconsin. I think I have a picture of that later. I was part of a church called First Alliance Church, and it was in the city of Milwaukee, not too far from where I lived. But they had really decided, as a church body, that they wanted to move forward and to do a building project and to move to a different neighborhood. And everyone was really excited about it. And it was quite a long, several year process, because funds had to be raised and their building had to be sold, and they were in a temporary building for a while. But eventually they got into this this new building, and everyone was rejoicing about that. This was about the time I was actually going off to seminary. I think I missed the groundbreaking, but I was still coming back on my breaks and stuff to rejoice and to give encouragement to the church. So you'd think that everything was really going well and great. God was working. But there was actually some things happening beneath the surface, or maybe not even beneath the surface, but just interrelational things that was causing the church to be weighed down and there to be, I think, even a lot of despair in the church. The previous pastor that I had been under ended up having to leave. His wife had some kind of a mental breakdown, and it just was kind of messy. And he had to resign. And then they brought in a new pastor, and that particular pastor, within the first 6 or 9 months that he was there, his teenage daughter was like walking across the street from school or something and got hit by a car and died. And when I came back, like on my winter break, it was like, even though God was doing all these great things and they were really being able to reach their community, it was like the church was shell-shocked because of all these things that were happening, especially from their past and now current pastor. And it impacted, you know, not just, I think, the mentality of the church, but also each individual. Like it was impacting people, because when people are hurting and there's things going on, I think it really impacts everybody. And I think that is how life often is. We don't often know why these trials and difficulties and tribulations come, but they do. But the Lord calls us to a life of faith, whether it's as a church body or in our individual lives, to endure and to have strength, and that we do this by faith. And the passage that we're going to look at today is a common passage that I think that we all know, and I think we use it oftentimes and think about it in terms of, you know, what the definition of faith is and what it means to become a child of God. But I think it actually has an aspect to it that we often don't even recognize, and that's that God gives us faith even through the difficult times in our lives. And through our faith, we can have endurance and strength. And so that's what we'll be exploring today. So let's read our passage. We'll do the first two verses, and then we're going to skip to a passage about Abraham. So it's basically Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, and then 8 and following. So let's read together. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the skies and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And so there's a lot to unpack here, but again, we'll look a little bit first at the context. And the context comes just from the previous verses in chapter 10. And in Hebrews 10:32, the writer of Hebrews says, "But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings." And so he's helping them to, and encouraging them to, remember their past and all that they had gone through. And if you look at the following verses, it says that they were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. They stood side by side with those who were so treated. They suffered with those in prison, accepted confiscation of property. They had gone through a lot of things because they decided to be followers of Jesus in a context in the Roman Empire and in possibly Israel and Judah that was a very anti-Jesus, anti-Christian, and so they had to stand up for their belief, and they had to endure a great conflict of sufferings. And then the writer goes on to say, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what has promised. And so the writer is encouraging them to persevere and to endure all of these trials and conflicts in our life, and to look forward to the one Jesus who is the fulfillment of their promises. And so this all sets up then this beginning, this passage then in Hebrews 11, which is the definition of our faith. And we see that indeed in verse 1 that God gives us faith. And we know that because in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we know that our faith doesn't come from ourselves. Indeed, it is a gift of God, and we all, I think, know this passage quite well, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that it is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. And so faith is the foundation of our of our life with Christ. It's the foundation of our discipleship. It's not something that we earn, that we achieve, that we somehow generate in and of ourselves, but it's something that is given to us. And so when we think about faith, we often think about this initial faith as being one that leads to salvation. But I think that when we then kind of unpack this verse, especially in the context of these prior verses in verse 10, we see that it actually goes beyond just this definitional aspect. And the definitional aspect, I think, is important because it says faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And so when we do come to Christ in faith, to receive salvation, we're called to take a step of faith. It's not a blind faith. I think it's a faith that's based on reason, and it's a faith based on evidence. But indeed, it's faith, because none of us were around when Jesus was walking the earth. None of us actually was there when he was crucified, or was there when he rose from the dead, and we were able to experience his resurrection and his post his experiences. But nonetheless, we have witnesses. We have witnesses in the gospel writers. We have witnesses in Paul, who had an experience with Jesus. We have witnesses. I think in Acts it talks about maybe 500 who had witnessed Jesus. So we do have evidence, but ultimately it is a step of faith, and it's a step of faith that we hopefully can have confidence in and have assurance in regards to. But ultimately, this faith is indeed a gift. And so I think this is a definitional aspect, but I think we can go beyond that to also an experiential aspect of faith in terms of an ongoing faith in the midst of trials in our lives. This particular boat is from Cairns, Australia. Grace and I did a tour of Australia and New Zealand before we were married with her parents. It's actually the place where I proposed to Grace. But Cairns is known for its tours to the Great Barrier Reef, and you can go scuba diving, and Grace and I did a dive, and that was quite exciting. But it's actually about a two and a half hour boat ride out to the reef. And I think the day that we did it, the seas were not too bad, but a little bit rough. But the boat also goes pretty fast. I don't usually have problems with seasickness, but that particular day, my stomach was churning. And they gave us some instructions before we left, and they basically said, if you get sick, do so on the back end of the boat, not in the front of the boat where you could get everyone else messy. And they said the fish will appreciate that as well. But in any case, I didn't want to get sick. And one of the things that I know I had learned, and I didn't take any medicine because I didn't really want to pass out when I was on a dive, was to look at the horizon. Have you ever heard of that? If you're like on the sea, look at the horizon. And so I just remembered, I didn't really get a good horizon shot, but I just remember focusing on the horizon and saying, I will not get sick. I will not get sick. And I didn't get sick. Eventually, it kind of passed, and I was okay. I gained, I guess, my sea legs. But I give this as an illustration because if I would have looked at the circumstances, if I would have basically kept my eyes inside the boat, or if I would have kept my eyes on the choppy waters, I would have for sure gotten sick. But by looking at the horizon, I was able to keep my bearings and overcome that seasickness. And I think it's the same way that in this passage that we are called to a life of faith, and that faith is in a person. It's not a faith in faith. It's in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're called, even in the midst of difficulties and trials, to keep our focus on him and to have that focus. Just like I had focused on the horizon and that kept me going okay, if we focus on Jesus, he can be an encouragement and a strength in our time of troubles. When we take our eyes off Jesus, much like Peter, I guess, when he got out of the boat and was walking towards, trying to walk on water towards Jesus, when he began to look at the wind and the waves around him is when he began to sink. And so our calling in faith is to a person, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we see in this passage that we live out our faith. And we see here that that this, it says, faith is the confidence and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And so from here, he lays out what faith is, and then he begins to give a series of examples of various saints, various ancients who actually lived out the faith. And we go on, and he... And we're going to look at Abraham today. But if you actually go on, and we kind of skipped over a couple, but he begins by talking about Enoch, and Enoch was one who didn't die, because he was faithful. He was commended by God. He pleased God. God allowed him to go into the heavens and not experience death. And then it goes on and talks about about Noah, who was warned about things not yet seen, but yet in holy fear built an ark to save his family. And this whole passage then in chapter 11 is what we would call the Hall of Faith. I don't know if you've ever heard of a Hall of Fame. There's various halls of fame that are out there. There's a Baseball Hall of Fame, and there's a Football Hall of Fame, and Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. And usually when every year, I know, especially for baseball, they have an election ceremony. They somehow do a nomination process, and then they announce who's going to be in the Hall of Fame. And then the debates begin. It's like, why didn't this player get in? Why didn't that player get in? This player is better than that player. And so people debate who should actually be in these various halls of fame. But here we have laid out in Scripture various people who qualify as being ancients that were great men and women of faith who we can look up to for how they followed God. And the one that we're going to focus on today is beginning in verse 8, which is Abraham. And we see that Abraham really did live out his faith in a way that glorified God. And it says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. Can you imagine that? I mean, we kind of know the story of Abraham, but here we get some insights that he was called to a place that he did not know where he's going. Like, God is like, go. And it would be like, okay, God, where? Go. Okay, I mean, my question would be where? Like, just give me a direction. I don't know if they had compasses in that day, like north, south, east, west. I think actually he did go south from where he was in what would be modern day Iraq and down into Israel, the promised land. But we know that through the process of his life, and you can read about it in Genesis, God did indeed lead him and guide him to Israel, or what we would call the promised land, and there he was a foreigner and a stranger and lived in a context and in a culture that was foreign to him. And he left a very good life. I mean, I think he was one who was quite successful in what he had achieved and accomplished in his life, and I'm sure he had property and lands and sheep and goats and family, but nonetheless, he left it all for the promise of God. And so we see in his life that he really lived out that faith. And then it says later, and so from this one man, as he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as sand in the seashore. And that was the promise that God gave him, that he would be the father of many nations, that he would, from him would be descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And we know that was not without struggle, because he was seeking to have an heir, and he ended up having a child through Hagar, the maiden servant or something, and in a sense he was trying to orchestrate God's will in his life, but indeed through trust he and his wife did have the heir of promise, which ended up being Isaac. And so here's this person who, even though he received this great promise of God, went just kind of not knowing where he was going. And then even though there was struggles and trials in how he lived that out, nonetheless, the Lord was faithful in his life and indeed accomplished his ultimate promise through him. Now, this is my hometown, Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Has anyone been to Milwaukee at all? I wouldn't expect too many. This is South Carolina. As you see, Usually there's the pictures are of a skyline, but I actually wanted a picture because if you look out, that's Lake Michigan. If you've ever been to Chicago, Chicago is just down the road from Milwaukee. And so it's not as big as Chicago, but it's that same basic landscape because it's on the lake. But the lake isn't just a small lake. It's basically like an ocean. And Milwaukee is much bigger than Columbia, but that's not saying a whole lot. But it probably the metropolitan area is close to 2 million people, maybe. And it's a very growing area, and it's actually kind of making a revival. And growing up in Wisconsin, I didn't really know any better. It's cold there, in the winters especially, but you just roll with it because that's all you know. Now that I've lived in the South, I'm kind of like, why did I ever want to live in Wisconsin all that time? But when I was there, I loved it, and I never foresaw that I would leave. I remember one time distinctly a friend of mine in my church had she was from Ohio, and one of her friends from Ohio was visiting. And her friend from Ohio was talking all about how she really wanted to move to New York. She was ready to graduate, and she was going to move to New York and have this life in New York. And I just remembered, you're crazy. Like, who would ever want to live in New York City? I can see visiting, but living in New York City? So then fast forward a couple of years, I end up going to seminary in New York, maybe about 30 miles from the city. But then we had to do all these projects in the like classwork, internships, and we had to work in urban churches. So that's how I kind of got into the city. And next thing I know, I was doing an internship. And next thing I know, I was called to a church there. And next thing I know, I'm living in New York City for 15 years. Like, blow my mind. I would never have thought it. Temperamentally, I don't think I'm much of a New Yorker, but nonetheless, that's where God wanted me to be. Now, I'm not claiming that I'm any type of Abraham, because I'm not. I didn't hear any direct voice from God, but I did have a process of trying to discern God's call, and the next step in my life at the time, as I was trying to figure out where God wanted me to go, was to go to seminary, and that was in New York because that was my denominational seminary of the Christian Missionary Alliance. And so I just took that one step, and then the next step was taking classes, and the next step was, oh, I have to do an internship, and Lord, where should I do it? Oh, there's a Chinese church here. I'll do it there. That sounds like an interesting experience. And then to think, you know, many, many years later, I've been just working in Chinese and Asian churches since then. But it was a step-by-step process. And I know for many, especially of those of you who are younger, whether in high school or college or young adults, it's very possible, given the way that movement is nowadays, you're not going to be in Columbia all of your life. Maybe you will, and praise the Lord if that's the case, but many of you are going to move on to other places. Some of you are going to schools that are outside this region. Others, when you get jobs, will go away near and far to other places. But my challenge to all of us and to each of us is that whatever we do, we seek the Lord in the steps that we take. And as we trust in the Lord with all of our heart, He will give us wisdom and understanding. And I think He will give us that knowledge and wisdom as to what the next step should be. I think if we kind of think 10 years from now where all of us will be, I would think probably many would be in many different places that we wouldn't even know or think or dream about now. But wherever that may be, if we're faithful to the Lord and following His will, that will be where we're ultimately most fulfilled, maybe, or we're basically in that place that God would have us, and that's the place that we should be. So, just an encouragement to all of us. And I don't think really, we don't know the future, but trust in the Lord day by day, step by step, moment by moment. And I think Abraham did receive that promise, but he lived it out in a very tangible way, trusting the Lord through his life, one moment, one step at a time. Finally, in our passage, we see that our faith gives us hope. And many of you know, and I've mentioned him before in some illustrations, the pastor of the biggest church in the United States, well, at least it was, at least in terms of people who go to a single location, would be Joel Osteen's church in Houston. He, as I may have mentioned before, the Houston Rockets had a basketball arena. And then they moved to another arena, and Joel Osteen's church bought that arena. And so now they have a place where there's like 20,000 come together to worship on a Sunday. And I think they may even have multiple services. So that 20,000 may be 40,000. And then he has a broad following on radio and television. But the thing that really kicked off his ministry was a book he wrote and series of messages he gave called Your Best Life Now, Seven Steps to Fulfilling Your Full Potential. And Joel Osteen would be called basically a health and wealth preacher. I'm not saying he doesn't preach the gospel, because I know people who and know of people who have come to Christ through his ministry, so I'm not saying he's an absolute heretic, but a health and wealth preacher basically preaches that God wants you to have an abundant life. But what is that abundant life? That abundant life is very tangible. God wants you to have that good job and maybe that good house and material blessings and healthy family relationships, and basically it's your best life now. It's not your best life in the future, it's not your best life in heaven, but it's your best life now. And I think that kind of varies from what we see in Abraham and many of the people in the Hall of Faith, because it says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And so here we see that they were living by faith, but they didn't receive the things that were promised. Abraham didn't see descendants as numerous as the sands of the sea or the sky, the stars in the heavens. He didn't see that, and his even some of his heirs didn't see that. But nonetheless, that was the promise in which, in fact, God fulfilled, because not only did the nation of Israel grow and expand, but then through Christ as the fruit of the fruit of the promise of Israel. Now all of us who follow him as children of God are these descendants of which the Lord promised through Abraham. So in a real sense, kind of like the kids' song, we are, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Do I have that kind of right? Abraham didn't see the promise. It wasn't fulfilled in his lifetime, but he nonetheless still had a hope that God would ultimately fulfill his promise in his life. And we may not have this specific promise that Abraham had, but nonetheless, the Lord wants us to be faithful and to seek him and to use our gifts and talents for his glory and to bring encouragement to others. And through that, I believe he can bring fruit in our life and glory to him. And it says later then in verse 16, instead they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And so even though maybe they weren't living their best life now, I think Abraham's best life in terms of a worldly perspective was when he was back in his hometown of Ur, and he had his land and his houses and all those other things. That was his best life now, but then he was called to a new place, a place he didn't know, to live in a foreign people, to live in tents. That doesn't sound like necessarily, I mean, I'm sure they were nice tents, don't get me wrong, but I think I would rather live in a house than a tent. But nonetheless, for him and even generations after them, they lived as nomads, but nonetheless they did so because they wanted to see God's promise fulfilled in their lives. And so what are some lessons that we can learn? Well, hopefully we can maybe take some time this week to reflect on Hebrews and seek the Lord in terms of how he would have us applied in our life. A couple of suggestions. One would be that, and I kind of worded it in a way that may your faith give you assurance of salvation and a renewed life in Christ. And so As we just think and ponder, I do think there is an aspect of Hebrews 11 which is a call to faith and a call to give our lives to God. But even for those of us who have been Christians for a while, I think that we can take heart in the fact that we are children of God, and that can hopefully give us assurance in our life. And when we're going through difficult times, we can really know that we have a life in Christ, and God wants to continually bring renewal in our life as we draw closer to Him. But also, may your faith bring you endurance and strength in times of trouble. And I do think that in this, the context of this Hebrew passage, the writer of Hebrews was really trying to encourage the people of God, the disciples of Christ, to have endurance, to take heart, that no matter what they were going through, they God could help them through that, that they could have endurance and strength in their lives. And I think that that we're all called to that hope and that faith that that gives us assurance that God can bring us through anything. But I think it's also true amongst our body as we encourage one another through difficult times that we may be going through, or even going through whatever obstacles that we may face in our church and in our congregation. Ultimately, God wants us to live as people and as a church community, not by sight, but by faith. And I just like to conclude with another old song, and many of you probably don't know it, but those of us of the older generation certainly do. And it's called "In My Life, Lord, Be Glorified." And it's a very simple song: "In My Life, Lord, Be Glorified." And I think that's ultimately the point. The point isn't so much for Abraham that he was looking for his best life now, but that he was seeking to glorify God in his life. And even though he experienced and his family experienced difficulty, nonetheless, God was able to establish His will through Abraham's life and to ultimately be glorified. And I think God also wants that in our lives and for our church, that we glorify God in all we do. It's not really about us. It's about God. And may we give Him the glory in all that we do through our life. In His name, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank You and praise You for Jesus, and that we're called to follow Him and to focus on Him, to have assurance in Him, to have faith in Him. And Lord, even through any difficulties or trials that we may face, Lord, help us to grab hold of Jesus, to keep our focus on Him, Lord, and help us to have strength, to have endurance, no matter what life may throw our way. And ultimately, may You receive the glory and honor and power. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.